Well, it was good to be back with the worship team. I have a little tradition of being excited about what different songs come on the radio on mornings that I am on the worship team because I use those songs to help warm up my vocal cords because I don't do that at home. I kind of do it on the way in the car. And then I do notice that my voice is kind of a chameleon voice where it matches the song and the singers. And so this morning, I got to warm up with Josh Groban. And so I don't know if that came through at all this morning in the worship service. But yeah, if you notice something a little strange, maybe I should do more Josh Groban with my warm up. And I thought that was really cool. And then the next one that came on was Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. So then I'm hoping that one didn't come through as much this morning. But I thought that was funny. But it did get me thinking that if that is kind of my tradition for worship team and warming up my vocals, I wonder if I should get into some sort of routine like that, listening to different preachers. And so if you guys have any favorite preaching styles that you want to send me, little snip like little 2 to 5 minute snippets that I could kind of warm up my preaching voice and even my preaching style a little bit, feel free to send those to me and I will go into my office quietly and rehearse different preaching styles. Just a thought. Let's go to prayer this morning before we dig into our topic. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. God, we look at the snowfall across our area and in some places, God, south of us, God, a considerable amount of snow. And God, it's just an ever-present reminder in the winter that the blanket of white that we see is a reminder that our sins are washed whiter than snow in the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we contemplate this gift of gifts in a manger laid, and all that it means for us, God, may you have your way in our minds and in our hearts through your Spirit, as the Father has given to the Son, and the Spirit makes all that is the Son's known to us. God, I pray that we would have eyes of faith to see Jesus as our Savior and our God, and that Spirit would help us walk in the obedience of faith, living each moment as those who have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and all this for your glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get to continue our study, our series, that is from the verse Isaiah 9, 6, that says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we have kind of four emblems because we have four titles of Jesus that involve this idea, son. The first one that we looked at is the idea of the son of Abraham. And we talked about the idea that our God is faithful. As God selected Abraham and delivered promises to him, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it was a good place for Abraham to put his faith because we saw that not one word of all the good promises delivered to Abraham failed. But the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts accomplished each and every one of them. And this gave us assurance today as God and his son Jesus, this son of Abraham, he has given us great and precious promises. And we do well today to put our hope and our trust in those promises, because we believe that God will do what he says. Next, we looked at the crown and this idea that Jesus is the son of David. And we looked at the idea that God desires to be king over his people. God desires to directly rule. And as God fulfilled in part his promise to Abraham to make his name great, to give him land, to establish a nation through him, he also promised that kings would come from the line of Abraham. And we see that to be the case with King Saul and ultimately King David. And we saw that King David was a man after God's heart. And so God delivered promises to King David because he knew King David wasn't able to do what God wanted and fulfill this God being the king over his people. And so that one day, this promise was that one day a king would come and establish the throne of David and rule perfectly in righteousness. And not just rule as one after the heart of God, but rule with one actually with the very heart of God. And we saw the expectations of that versus the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. But once again, we saw God's heart, the desire of God's heart fulfilled, and that he was, through Jesus, reigning as king of his people. He is our king, and we are his faithful people. Today, we get to look at Jesus, the Son of Man, and I have the crown of thorns as the emblem or the reminder. And here comes my sermon in a nutshell. And some people think, well, why, if he can give us a sermon in less than 60 seconds, why is he going to take 45 minutes, give or take, to flesh that out? But here's my sermon in a nutshell. Jesus was one of us, but he was one of us with complete authority from the Father and on mission to save his people. It was through accomplishing that mission that he was given his place at God's right hand, that he would have all authority and glory and power for all time, as he calls us, his brothers in humanity, to reign with him as a kingdom of priests for all time. Sermon in a nutshell, there it is. Next week, we're going to get to talk about Jesus, Son of God. More on that next week. But ultimately, this has been my desire. And I love the idea of the manger here at the forefront of our mind, because at Christmas we celebrate this gift, this son given as a baby, and all that that means for us today. So ultimately, that we would see this manger and recognize that this baby born some 2,000 years ago is really a son that was given to you. It's a gift. And that whether we understand that gift and receive that gift is the most important thing that we could ever do. So let us be a people who sees baby Jesus at this time, and as we sang earlier, adore and offer a Christmas offering of worship to the King, to the one who is worthy. For he is more than just man. He is the Son of Man, worthy of all honor. So, Son of Man, this title, as I was kind of planning, preparing this, I was excited about uncovering the story of Abraham and the story of David, and the divinity in the Gospel of John is super cool. And I was like, how is Son of Man going to tie into this? But as I've prepared this sermon, this has become kind of the diamond in the rough. Like, this title of Jesus, we don't use this title very often. In fact, this title only appears outside of the Gospels one direct time in Acts, and only maybe four times kind of alluding to it in the rest of Scripture. And so it is a gospel-focused name, and really, others didn't kind of use it. Most of the time it's used in the Gospels, it's from Jesus' own lips. So it's his favorite title for himself, and we'll kind of uncover why and ultimately what he wanted us to know about this specific title, Jesus, the Son of Man. So, Son of Man was by far, as I said, Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. It was fairly a harmless title. It didn't necessarily come with direct messianic Son of God overtones that would have been loaded at the time, or at least it didn't at first. It was most commonly just used in everyday language there to refer to people's humanity. If you're a man, you are a son of man. That makes sense. Numbers 23:19, gives us a kind of common Old Testament understanding use of this phrase. God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he a son of man that he should change his mind. So here we see the term man and the term son of man are used kind of synonymously. Man and son of man, both the same thing. And as to why Jesus may have favored and preferred this title, this name for himself over others, John Piper simply says this. I think the reason he did so is because on the face of it, son of man is an ordinary phrase for human being. He was born like us. And there's no offense there. After all, who isn't a son of man? And so this is true. And this is point number one for us. Jesus wants us to understand and see that he is one of us. Right? He was born of a woman. He was Joseph's boy, so to speak. He was from Nazareth. So yes, a child is born. As Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born. That happened to everyone in this room as well. But there is a sense that this self-designation was harmless, but it concealed a lot. It didn't reveal a lot at first, but it did conceal quite a bit. But for those who were listening to what Jesus was saying, it was going to reveal quite a bit about who he said he was. It allowed him, this was kind of the best way I can vocalize it. It allowed Jesus, especially at the beginning of his ministry, to go around in kind of a Messiah stealth mode. Because it didn't have all of these, if he went around calling himself Messiah, son of God, son of Abraham, son of David, that would have stirred things very, very quickly. But he simply said, son of man. I am the Son of Man. But as he referred to himself as Son of Man, it became quite apparent to those listening, to those really listening, that Jesus desired to stretch this title for himself and stir up a passage that was kind of hidden in Daniel chapter 7. So this is what we read in Daniel chapter 7. And it will become clear as time goes on, that this title is connected to this vision in Daniel. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So can you picture this vision? Can you get with Daniel, what he's envisioning? With the clouds of heaven, so basically riding on the clouds, one in human form, one like a son of man, came and was presented before the throne of God, the Ancient of Days. And this is what transpires. And to him was given dominion, as in rule or authority. Dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. So right away I'm thinking, son of David. This is connected to that promise to David. This one, like a son of man, is the one to whom this everlasting dominion. And so we are right away going to start kind of connecting this title, Son of Man, to this figure presented to the Ancient of Days, receiving from the Ancient of Days glory and honor and a kingdom. But not just that, it says that all the peoples, all nations would come, and the ESV says serve him, but that word serve isn't kind of just a normal term. It is a serve God kind of way, that they would serve him as they serve God. In fact, to the point where the NIV translates that word, that they would worship him. And I also want to note that in this verse, the Jesus comes on the clouds or with the clouds of heaven, which the Old Testament was very clear, only God gets to ride the clouds. And here, one like the Son of Man comes on the clouds. So there's very direct divinity, authority, worship all wrapped up in these two verses that is one of the few places that Son of Man and divinity match in the Old Testament. And that's why it was kind of under the radar or hidden. But Jesus, as he refers to himself with this title, slowly reveals to his disciples that he is this figure that came on the clouds before the Ancient of Days and received this kingdom and is worthy of worship, that has this authority and dominion. So I want to kind of take you on a quick three-stop journey of Jesus revealing this to his disciples. And first, I want to take you to Mark 4, 35 through 41, and we're going to kind of hit these rapid fire, so you can open up to them if you want. Otherwise, the kind of focus verse is on the screen. But this is what it says, Mark 4, 35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go to the other across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're all perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Meaning, don't you know who is with you in this boat? And it says, they're filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus was just demonstrating that this kingdom that he received, this dominion, this authority is over everything, including all of creation. He's revealing that he is the creator and sustainer of all things and can speak to the waves, "Be still," and cause a great storm or a great calm. He was also the one that spoke to the water and made it become wine. So his disciples were starting to see, right? That water to wine was the first, not just cool trick, but first sign for them to understand who this is. Next, in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23, we read this. Now, keep in mind, did the teachers of the law, did the religious leaders love their religious rules and their understanding and their pride in how things were done and why they were done, right? They were the teachers of the law. They were the holders of the great traditions of the faith. And here comes Jesus. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, Mark 2, starting in 23. I heard some pages slipping. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So he was breaking their traditions, their rules, their laws, right? Which is a big deal. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? And as those were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Basically saying, I've given you the Sabbath that you may rest and be replenished and recoup. Not that man is somehow proving his religiousness by obeying hundreds of rules on the Sabbath. It's not an overwork yourself to obey religious. So he's saying, you've got Sabbath all wrong. Lord, the Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he says this, "So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath," basically saying, I have authority over all of your traditions that you've made up, but in reality, these are my given rules or customs or principles. So he's basically, this was big for them. He was claiming lordship over all of their teachings. That ruffled feathers. And this is maybe one of my favorite. As I've been watching The Chosen with my small group, this one struck me when the paralytic was lowered. Okay, so let's read that story. Mark 2, 1 through 12. And this was another one that ruffled their feathers big time. But again, Jesus is revealing to them that he is the Son of Man. He's human, but he's the Son of Man with divine authority given to him. So we read this in Mark 2, starting in 1 through 12. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. I don't know if any of you want to show up at my house for extra preaching, I'll oblige to that. It happened to Jesus, so if any of you are extra hungry throughout the week and just kind of want to knock at my door or come in and receive extra preaching like this, and maybe we'll gather a crowd, who knows? Anyway, I just thought that was funny. He was home. He's home. It was reported that he's home. So what happens? They all go for some extra preaching. And they came to him, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? That is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" And I always thought that was an interesting thing. It's obviously much harder to say your sins are forgiven because that really can't be proven. So it's easier to do that than to say, pick up your mat and walk, because you're revealed to be a liar if he doesn't pick up his mat and walk. And that's the whole point here. And so Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Not only never have we seen a miracle like this, but never have we seen authority like this, right? I love that phrase. It even gives me chills as I think back to the scene that the Chosen displayed, as he makes direct eye contact and says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth." And I love that phrase. The Son of Man is not just another human, but he is the Son of Man with authority on the earth. That's the point. All the miracles, all the feedings, all of the healings, all of these were signs pointing to the fact that he has authority, authority over nature, authority over customs and traditions. His teaching is the teaching to listen to, right? Authority on earth, even to forgive sins. It's the authority of God breaking into human time and experience, the kingdom given to this man coming to all of us who acknowledge that he is the one, the Son of Man. The fact that God has given authority to Jesus is also present in his high priestly prayer in John 17. So in John 17, 1 through 5, we read this. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. Which Jesus is attempting to communicate, one and the same. To know the one and only true God, and to know Jesus, whom was sent, the Son given, are one and the same. He was given authority over all flesh. It says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That unity of the Father and Son, that gift given of the Father, is the Father coming in the form of the Son, the living God. God sent his Son. Unto us a Son is given. And this Son has been given all authority. And this verse talks about, and I bring this up a lot, this is eternal life, that we know this God, the one true living God, and that we would know Emmanuel, that we would know this God with us, this Son of Man. And by knowing this, you would have eternal life. That's the whole point of John's introduction. John was very, very pointed in displaying Jesus as divine, as God. And so that's why in the beginning he talks about how no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, direct reference to the Son, has made him known. We know God the Father through God the Son. And in knowing that, we have eternal life. Jesus often said, if you don't believe my words, because it's kind of staggering, this Son of Man coming, claiming all authority. And so that's why the signs accompanied the teaching. He said over and over, if you don't believe my words, believe on account of the works that I am doing. I know it's all crazy, but all of these signs are crazy enough for you to know that Jesus is the Son of Man with authority, the Son of God. I'm not going to turn there, but John chapter 9 is another amazing example of Jesus giving sight, not to just someone who maybe picked up a disease and kind of became blind, but giving sight to a man who was born blind, had never been done. That miraculous healing had to have come from God. And so Jesus does it. Jesus heals the man born blind. And we see there that the man born blind not only sees physically, but sees spiritually, because he understands what this sign means, right? The man born blind sees that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Lord. And the Pharisees are like, where does this guy come from? And it actually causes the guy born blind to laugh. This, you don't know where he comes from? And yet he opened my eyes. Right? And then Jesus comes to him and says, do you believe in, he doesn't say the Messiah, the Christ. He doesn't say the Son of God. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man, to this man born blind. And the man born blind says, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus says, the one whom you are talking to is he. And at that moment, the man born blind said, Lord, I believe. Jesus is Lord. He is the one given authority in kingdom. And he said, Lord, I believed. And then it says he worshiped Jesus. That was another one of those moments where we have a direct reference of someone worshiping Jesus as God, just as Daniel 7 talked about. And that man was not the only man to believe. Later on, as Jesus revealed to the disciples and those who were listening and watching closely, we see in Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district, Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And here we have a beautiful moment where Simon Peter, his eyes are opened by the Father to really make this confession that Jesus, Son of Man, is the Messiah, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Christ, the one to whom all of the prophets, all of the promises point to this man. So the disciples made this connection, at least on a surface level, for it was made more clear to them after the resurrection. And once they made that confession, once they were in their hearts settled on who this Son of Man is, Jesus then began to teach them something else. Because in their minds, as we already talked about, the expectations that came with the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, surely their hopes was in Jesus overthrowing Roman oppression. And we spoke of that a little last week. They would have wanted him to just, boom, use his powers, establish an earthly kingdom over all of the other earthly kings. But Jesus would introduce them to a much different mission, a much different enemy that was actually at the core of all the earthly enemies, because he was going to reveal that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and dominions and the unseen. So directly after Peter makes this profession of knowing who Jesus truly was, we find this to their ears, this strange teaching introduced. Matthew 16, 21 says this, "From that time," once they knew who Jesus was, "from that time they began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." I love the Gospel of Mark. Short, sweet, and powerful. This is how Mark puts it in 8:31. "From then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after this be raised, and after 3 days be raised again." And then it includes this. He said this plainly. When he talked about this with his disciples, he didn't veil this concept or this idea. Over and over, he directly taught them, the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer and die, and after 3 days be raised. Over and over, he went to this direct teaching very plainly, as Mark recollects. He talked about this plainly back then. Jesus puts it this way in Mark 10:45. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And to do what? "To give his life as a ransom for many." John 3:14 puts it this way. Most of us remember John 3 from Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, right? And they talked about that whole be born again thing, and what does that mean? And entering the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And that was all kind of boggling to Nicodemus. But then he says this, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so as many thought that he would be established on an earthly throne and be lifted up and given dominion that way, Jesus introduces a very different mission, a very different teaching. He says, I will be lifted up, and it will be reminiscent of the serpent that was lifted up for the miraculous healing of the people of Israel. But my lifting up will be my death on a cross. Jesus also taught it this way. And this is, again, one of my favorite passages in John 10, starting in verse 10:14. Jesus taught them, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I must lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Because remember back to the promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. And remember back to Daniel where it says all the nations come and worship this one like the Son of Man. There will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And then here, this is why this passage is one of my favorite. This is one of those staggering things that Jesus said. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I am going to lay it down of my own accord. Then he says this, again, here's that idea of authority. He says, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So looking back to Daniel 7, 13 and 14, this kingdom that was given, this authority, this dominion, that moment is somehow linked to this moment where he was given authority to lay down his life and take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So summary moment, Jesus, Son of Man, was human. But he was perfect human given divine authority from the Ancient of Days. And he was given a mission by his Father to lay down his life for the world. That they would be one flock, one kingdom. That they would be his kingdom. That he would be their king and that they would be his faithful people. He was given this amazing authority to lay down his life and take it up again. So the mission was not against Rome inherently, but against death, as he spoke of himself being lifted up. That great enemy that entered creation back in Genesis was going to be addressed. And the means to defeat death was his very death. And that was how he received from his Father the kingdom and the glory and the honor and the power. Did you catch that wording? This is why the Father honors the Son. In John 10 that we just read, he said, this is the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. And it's not that the Father's love was somehow contingent on whether or not this would happen, like God the Father was up in heaven hoping that Jesus would earn his love by completing this task. It was the Father and the Son in perfect unity working out the plan of salvation that was in place before the foundation of the world. And that is the wonder of Christmas. That is the wonder of this gift, is that this was the sovereign plan of God all along. We find this idea in Philippians 2. Though he was the form of God, he did not consider that equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he humbled himself, coming as a man, death on a cross, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him recollecting Daniel 7, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, as the blind man did, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is how Thomas Schreiner puts it. The promise of a kingdom in Daniel 7 finds its fulfillment in Jesus himself, but the means by which that kingdom comes involves the suffering of the Son of Man. Indeed, the Son of Man's suffering is the means by which he will obtain rule over all. So this is why the crown of thorns is the picture that I have picked for the Son of Man concept. His ultimate end is to receive a crown and a throne and a name from the Father. But his mission on earth takes him to the crown of thorns, bearing shame, and being lifted up on a cross, bearing the curse for us all. That is Jesus, the Son of Man, our King, worthy of all authority. In humility, he emptied himself, became obedient to the point of death on a cross. He laid down his life and picked it up again three days later, just as he said he would do. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God and be born again into the kingdom of God. So Christmas is about the gospel, and the gospel is about the Father's love and the message of that love in sending his Son, the Son of Man, in our place. The kingdom come through the cross. I want to be a people who sees this kingdom come in our lives, in our community, and one day in the whole world. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, we see the position of power given to him. It said, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And what does that represent? Far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the one to come. A beautiful verse. As he was raised, he was seated in the place God has given him all that he said he would give him. At the end, Jesus put it all together directly for everyone. But some hearts were hard and rejected. But in Matthew 26, verse 64, do you remember at the beginning I said that at one point Jesus himself would make direct connection between the Son of Man title and the verse in Daniel 7, and this man coming on the clouds and receiving the kingdom? This is the account in Matthew 26, where Jesus is on trial before Caiaphas and the council. And this is the end of the trial. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak. Matthew 26, starting in verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At least two came forward and said, "This man said that that he is able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make of all of this? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." So there's the direct question, right? And Jesus said to him, "You have said so." which in that time was a phrase used directly, not just you have said so, but it is so. And so there's multiple meanings here, basically saying what you're saying is true. What you're asking, the answer is yes. And then he says this, you have said so, but I tell you from now on, meaning as this time comes, from now on, you will see, and I love that phrase, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7, Son of Man, directly connected. Then the high priest tore their robes. He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard the blasphemy all for yourselves. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him and slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? So here we see Jesus making the direct connection. The Son of Man at the right hand, given, riding on the clouds, given authority by the Father, is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. Now remember, I said this Son of Man title doesn't come up very much other than the Gospels, but there is one direct reference to it. And so in our passage here, we see, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power coming on the clouds of heaven. How many of you remember Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is giving his testimony and he's basically on trial, right? Who do you think would have been there? As he's sharing his testimony, we read this in Acts 7, 54 through 60. Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged. Basically, when they heard the gospel that the Son of Man is who he says he was and that they crucified him, they ground their teeth at him. There have been very few times in life where I've been mad enough to, like, grind my teeth. But Stephen's testimony had them all this mad. But he, full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So again, what had Jesus said that they would see? And what do we see here happening where Stephen makes one of the only other direct references to Jesus being the Son of Man? Says, and he said, he declared for everyone, if they weren't seeing it, he was going to declare to them what he was seeing. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And you think their minds must have gone back to their moment where Jesus was on trial. And he said, from now on, you will see this. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They plugged their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What an amazing account. That all of these things tying together for us to understand that this human born, this son given to us, is the son that holds the kingdom. And he received that kingdom because he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So we have two options. We can acknowledge now who Jesus, the Son of Man, is, or we will acknowledge later, when every knee does bow, and give Jesus the glory and the honor that he deserves. Let us this Christmas acknowledge this Son given, the Son of Man, and let us worship. He is our brother. He became man like us. He is our Savior. He laid down his life for us. He is our King, enthroned at the right hand of the Father, given all authority, glory, and power. He is our God, worthy of worship. So let us continue to wonder at all of this. The whole story of the Bible, how it all fits together. This is our story. He is our God, and we are his people. He is our king, and we are his faithful kingdom members. Let us remember the Father and the Son leaving his glory to become obedient to the point of death. And one day our faith will be sight. So let us continue to wonder. Let us also surrender. As the man born blind cried out, Lord, and he worshiped him. I'm sure that worship carried on in the rest of his life. I'm sure he was one who was loudly proclaiming, like Stephen was, testifying who this Son of Man is and what that means for the world that he came to seek and save. Let us surrender our lives. Bend the knee of our hearts to this baby in a manger. Give our life to the one who loves so much that he sent his Son. Let us worship. There is a day where every knee will bow and acknowledge Jesus as having all glory, honor, and power, but we get to do that now. Allow your heart to be drawn in and enjoy this truth of the manger, God with us, worthy of worship. Sing praise and allow his Spirit to conform us to his image. This is our spiritual act of worship. And let us be a people who waits. Wait patiently for when he comes on the clouds once again as king in power to separate those who worshiped and those who rejected. Let us wait for that day patiently. Revelation talks about that day coming, and there is one who is worthy for those to undo the scrolls and to start that day, and it's the root of David, the son of Abraham, the son of man, the son of God.